conclusion to a particular pericope. Okay, thanks very much. This was so exciting grammatically.
Well, I'm glad we have a few minutes left, and I, for one, am so emotionally exhausted from all those grammatical details that I'm just beside myself. An optative, golly. And we didn't even have histemi, I don't know.
We have forms of
ditto. But, yeah, and luo. I wonder if the gospel isn't just, I don't want to say in the broad sense, because that's such a Lutheran category, but isn't the fact that what John is announcing is the coming Messiah in general, and all that goes with it, which is, in a sense, both law and gospel, that is our definition of gospel in the broad sense, and the fulfillment of all these messianic expectations, which brings us back to the Old Testament. In some ways, the Malachi reading from last week, or from the second Sunday in Advent, which we didn't do, fits this pericope very well, too, with the fire and sort of the real law preaching that he's going to purify the sons of Levi. What we have in the Zephaniah text is much more gospel here, and maybe connects up in that sense. It's interesting that in these two pericopes you have more law in the gospel reading and much more gospel in the Old Testament reading. I just like to point that out once in a while. But that this is all part of the messianic age and fulfillment of things of which John's preaching is the preparation. That he is literally preparing the way by cleaning house, clearing the road, and that includes also then this call to repentance. What were you going to say?
Well, I think that is part of the good news. Yeah. The way you're putting that is, you might say, kicking out the bad guys is good news.
Well, yeah. And that's very much the theme of Zephaniah. You know, part of the preparation of both the Malachi and the Isaiah 40 text applied to John the Baptist. Part of the problem of these texts, of course, is what does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? And in a sense, the prepare the way of the Lord is a command to the prophetic stream, which includes all the Old Testament prophets, the last of which is John the Baptist, to clear house. And to clear the way. This often gets sort of, I think this isn't really wrong, but it's kind of moving too quickly to the sort of Jesus in your heart sort of Advent sermon, that the preparation of preparing the way for the Lord means sort of a personal repentance. But that first of all comes the prophetic preaching, that they were literally by their preaching now announcing that the Messiah was the next guy down the road. And that is good news, I suppose. Now, the preparing the hearts comes in Zephaniah 2. Remember, the message of Zephaniah here is still pre-586. We're at the time of Josiah, when everybody was very confused about what they ought to do as God's people. The reform seems to have failed, but the judgment was still before them. And Zephaniah is essentially a word of law and judgment that God's going to destroy all people in that day. The day of Yahweh is a dominant theme in the book of Zephaniah. That all the nations are going to get it, that even God's people are going to get it. But in the end, there will be a remnant characterized by a humble spirit and a pure heart. And this is not far from the same message John the Baptist is proclaiming in terms of repentance. And you got to set up verse 14. You get this in verse 12. And I will leave a remnant in your midst, a people of ani vadal, sort of poor, afflicted and poor. This is sort of blessed are the poor. They at least understand what humility is all about. And they will find refuge in the name of Yahweh, this remnant of Israel. No longer will there be oppression or people speaking lies or people being their mouths being filled with a tongue of deceit, but they will be shepherded or graze and lie down, and there will be no one to terrify them. This is all the point there of verses 12 and 13, and maybe shaky soldiers shaking people down is all a part of people terrifying others. Now, as a response to this, and here is the Advent theme of joy. This is the third week, the so-called pink week, when you light the pink candle, which is a little reminder of joy amidst the otherwise rather repentant and sorrowful themes of Advent. In verse 14, now we cheer, right? Because God has restored a repentant remnant. And most of all, and here I think is where sort of the good Lutheran sacramental accent, and this is sort of my summary of the text in advance, not so much that we have prepared our hearts, but that we are celebrating the fact that God is in the midst of us, that God is central to our lives again. Rejoice, Rani, is imperative. These are feminine imperatives, because Bastion is being addressed. Rani is a geminate verb, ranan, to shout with joy. There's a whole host of vocabulary with this idea of shouting for joy, much related almost to victory joy, what you might scream in joy when the battle is won. So shout for joy, or daughter Zion. I'm going to take that as an appositive. Hariu, this is the hifil of Ria, which is another word for give a victory cry. O Israel, Simki from Samach, there's a Kal form. Be glad, and Alzi, and rejoice, yet another word, all in the same general semantic domain. Bakal Lev, in all of heart. We might make an adverb out of this, wholeheartedly, but with the whole heart. Bath Yerushalayim, daughter Jerusalem. What has happened? Here's why you rejoice. Hey, Seer Yahweh, Mishpatayik. The subject is Yahweh. Hey, Seer is the hifil of sewer, to go away in the hifil, to remove. Yahweh has removed your mishpats, your judgments, if you will, here in sort of the derived sense of the punishment of the judgment. Yahweh has removed your punishments. Pina, he has cleared away. This is the same vocabulary you get when you say clear the road for the coming Messiah. But what's he cleared out of the way? O Yavek, your Oyev, your enemy. And again, you sort of have this victory procession image here. 15b, Melech Yisrael, Yahweh Bekir Beik. The king of Israel, Yahweh Bekerov Eik, in your kerov, midst. And this was my point. This is really the focus of the text. The king of Israel, somehow you have to make a sentence out of this. The king of Israel is Yahweh in your midst. Or Yahweh in your midst is the king of Israel. Or Yahweh is the king of Israel in your midst. Lo tiri'i ra'oth. Not nice future indicative. Lo tiri'i from Yahweh. You will not be afraid, or you will not fear ra, evil, oath, anymore. Again, nothing to be afraid of. 16. Bayom hahu, in that day. And, of course, this is the day of Yahweh, which has been described in one of the darkest passages in the Bible, in the first chapter of Zephaniah, as the day of Yahweh being a day of darkness and distress, of doom and gloom. Now, in that day, Ye'amer Nephal, it will be said, passive, it will be said, Lirushalayim, to Jerusalem, Al Tirai Tzion. Here's the imperative, or really the negative command, using the imperfect form, plus Al. Al, do not fear, O Zion, Al Yirpu Yadayik, Do not, now you'll notice that Yarpu, this interesting form, is third person imperfect from a third hey root, rafa, which means to be weak or limp. So this is jussive. Do not let, and the subject is really yadayik, your hands. Do not let your hands be limp. Huh? 17. Yahweh Elohayek, Yahweh your God, Bikir Bake, in your Kerev. We've said it once, we'll say it again. The focus, you see, and maybe this is again coming back to my theme here, the focus is not on John the Baptist, but on the Messiah whose way he is preparing. The focus is not on God's people in terms of preparing their hearts, but on the fact that Yahweh is in their midst. Yahweh your God is in your midst. Gibor Yoshia, a gibor, hero, warrior. This is a military term. A warrior Yoshia, a who will save. This is probably sort of a clipped a relative clause. A warrior who will yasha, who will save. Yasis alayik besimcha. Now, what's the subject of yasis? You maybe don't know this verb. It's from sus or cease, which is a hollow root and means to rejoice, yet another verb for rejoice. But it's obviously third person. He's told them to rejoice in verse 14, but now who's rejoicing? It's kind of an interesting twist. The subject is third person, and it must be Yahweh, or this Savior guy, this Gabor. He will rejoice over you in simcha, in joy, or with joy. So again, the subject shifts not to our rejoicing, but the God's rejoicing over his people. He will rejoice over you with joy. Excuse me. Yachrish. Here we have a problem, because this doesn't make any sense. Karash is the verb to be quiet. In the Hifil, should mean something like, he will be quiet in his love. And you'll find some translations that try to make something out of this. Sort of, not with bombast he comes, and you could probably connect this up to the baby in the manger kind of humility. Sort of silently, wonderfully, he is silent in his love. But that really isn't the motif here. In fact, the theme of this whole verse, this whole pericope, is to make as much noise as possible. So that would be strikingly contrastive. There's an emendation proposed in footnote C there, 17C, which doesn't have any textual evidence except for the Greek, that just changes this from the root karash to the root kadash. Resh to Daleth, which is at least a legitimate scribal error. And Kadash would mean to renew in the PL, to make new or something like that, which is what the Septuagint seems to have, right? He will renew you in his love. And, oh, you're right, the Syriac has that as well. So that makes some sense, and here you might well find English Bibles disagreeing on what text-critical decision they make. He will rejoice over you in joy. He will renew you in his love, if we wish to read that other reading. He will gil, he will rejoice over you with renah. With, and this is the noun, renah, that's related to the verb, ranan, which is the first word where we began in verse 14. And I think this is clearly the end of the pericope. Nice little inclusio. He will rejoice, matches the previous line. Here's a triplet at the end, a tricolon. What I'm trying to say is I think the pericope ends with 17 and not 18a, as the lectionary suggests. This last line reads, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy, or something like that, and closes with Yahweh rejoicing, which is, again, not a bad little accent to bring out, too, that we don't rejoice. It's not just we that rejoice, but Yahweh, too. Now, 18a is included in the pericope, but I think by mistake. Here the text editors of BHS have put up verse 18a as the second half of a nice balanced bicolon driven by a questionable theory of Hebrew metrics rather than by common sense. What further complicates the thing is nobody knows what in the world nuge means. This could be related to a verb that means to groan. The groaning ones of, because of a moed, a festival, in which case it seems to relate to the next line where he says, I will gather from you and they will become shameful or something like that. Or you amend the text to read as the footnote in 18a suggests. Where is it? I'm having trouble seeing here. As on the, again reading the Greek, huh? The Hemera Erotes, as on the day of the festival, reading Kyom, which would bring in the day. Now that makes sense if you want to read it with the previous line. He will rejoice over you with joy as on the day of the festival. And then you're reading some textual error, Nug from Chag, which means festival. You can try it and see. I did check, interestingly enough, the NIV reads it as those who are complaining about the festivals and takes it with the next line. So if your lectionary is NIV, this will be a problem for you. The new RSV, which is what we're using in chapel here, translates verse 18a as on the day of the festival, reading the footnote. Here's a good example of where you ought to make sure you know which Bible they're going to read out of. For the Old Testament lesson before you get in the pulpit if you're choosing to preach on this text. This has happened to me as a guest preacher once in a while, and you've made one text critical decision, and you find out that what they're reading from the lectern has made another text critical decision, and somebody's thinking, what the heck, aren't you preaching on that text? You're changing the Bible on me. So at least be alert to these sorts of minor problems. Okay, we better quit. Great text, though, filled with joy.